hello, everybody. This is Brother John Rothacker.
Good to be with you once again on Truth for Today, and we're continuing in our series on the fivefold ministry, talking now about prophets and the fact that they're with us during the tribulation period, which, of course, is yet future to our point in time now. And we just read Revelation 16, where we read that during this period of time in the tribulation, the people on the earth had shed the blood of saints and prophets. And so God now was judging them and had turned their water to blood. And this, as John here, who's a prophet, wrote, was worthy judgment upon them. Now, let's look maybe at another scripture here in the book of Revelation also while we're here in chapter 18. Where we're talking about God then also judging Babylon the Great. And we read, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth." Revelation 18:24. So there's another validating scripture for the ministry of prophets, which are, of course, yet future. Now, another point we want to make out before we go on to our next ministry is that there's some false teaching have said that that a prophet doesn't point out sin, that a New Testament prophet's different than an Old Testament prophet. And that's not true. All we have to do is read, for instance, Revelation 2 and 3, chapters 2 and 3, and we see a John, who's a prophet. This whole book is a book of prophecy, he says, pointing out sin in the seven churches there. He commends them for certain things, reproves them for other things, points out specific sins where they fall short of what God wanted and what he expected for them. Of course, we just went over the two witnesses that are later killed because of bringing judgment upon the wickedness of men. And they've gone out, of course, obviously preaching and prophesying and dealing with people's sins. That's why they're so enraged. They bring judgment upon them for their sin. And it's inconceivable that someone would bring, they would be going out doing that, not having revealed to the people what they were doing wrong. That's inherent in what it says there about the word that they were prophesying. And again, the second, third chapters of the book of Revelation point this out very clearly. So I hope you see and can appreciate now, as we've gone over so far, the first two ministries of apostles and prophets, the importance of them in the church as we see it in the scriptures, and the necessity of these ministries for today if we're going to come into all the fullness and what God really has planned and for his church. Wonderful ministries, foundational ministries, as we read there in Ephesians, were built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. Now let's move on to the third ministry, and that's the ministry of the evangelist. The evangelist. After Jesus ascended up on high, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists. The Greek word is euangelistes. It means literally a bringer of good tidings. The word eu means good or well, and the remainder of the word means the news or a message. For instance, euangelion means good news. It's translated gospel in the scripture. Whenever you read, they preached the gospel, it was the euangelion. The agelia is the message, is a word in Greek meaning a message or an announcement. An agelos is a messenger or translated angel. where we get our word angel. So an evangelist is a man, again, that specializes in preaching the good news. Now, we have revealed that everyone, again, is given the ministry of sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, person to person, one-on-one, everywhere we go. That's every one of our responsibilities, to share the good news. But an evangelist is someone, again, who specializes. Just like we learned you can all prophesy, but not all are prophets, we all are to share the good news, but not all are evangelists. And if we look carefully at the scriptures, we're going to see the real meaning of the word of evangelist. I'm saying this because there are a lot of different ideas. People use this word to point out different types of ministries that are not valid to be called an evangelist. Now, we can see what an evangelist clearly is in Scripture because there's only one man that's named in the Scripture as an evangelist, and that's Philip. We read that, as we quoted earlier, in Acts 21:8, where he's called Philip the Evangelist. But his ministry, as to how he functioned and what he really did, is given to us very clearly in one chapter of Scripture, namely Acts chapter 8. Here we see the ministry of an evangelist. We see it in two parts. The first half of the chapter is a public ministry, and then the second half of the chapter is a more private or individual ministry, one-on-one. And for anyone that really wants to understand the ministry of an evangelist as we see it in Scripture, you need to study carefully this chapter. If any of you have that ministry, you want to almost, I would encourage you even to memorize this chapter, because there's a lot of truth in it, and it will certainly do you good. Now let's look at this so that we can ourselves get a better understanding of this ministry. Because many today are called evangelists that are not functioning according to a New Testament evangelist. They're evangelists of an organization, or they've been called as an evangelist, but instead of allowing themselves to be trained by God and anointed of the Holy Spirit and work according to the Scriptures, they've been trained by man and man's schooling. And they don't function according to the way a true New Testament evangelist is to function. Some people are called evangelists today that are really preachers. They preach, but they're really not New Testament evangelists. Now, with that challenge, let's look at these scriptures, and I think we can see the validity of what I'm saying here. Remember, there was a persecution. We begin in Acts chapter 8. And Saul, of course, was very much involved in that. Paul, the apostle, at this point, his name is still Saul. I'm going to begin reading here in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, that was Stephen, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Now we need to correct that word preaching there. In the Greek, again, it's the participial form of euangelion. It's euangelia menos, which means literally everyone went sharing the good news. You see, preaching again is a very special ministry. It means public proclamation. That isn't what these people were doing. They were literally going out, and everywhere they went, they were sharing the gospel. This doesn't make them, as we said, all evangelists. The evangelists we're going to see here immediately entails a public preaching, a public proclamation of the gospel. So let's go on into the next verse, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Here you see it's the word kerux. It means a public proclamation, a different word. Unfortunately, our translators do not always translate Greek words the same, and it leads to some confusion occasionally. Not often, but certainly in some significant places. But here Philip goes down and he preached Christ to the city. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the good things, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power or authority, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And then we'll go on to that in a few minutes. His personal ministry on a one-to-one basis with the Ethiopian eunuch. First we have here a beautiful account of an evangelist functioning, preaching the gospel openly, publicly, to all that are in the city, in this case, Philip preaching to the Samaritans. We see that he preached the gospel. He preached Christ. We see that it causes people to believe, because when he preached, the true New Testament evangelist, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, miracles happen. Healings take place. Demons are cast out. Sometimes they just spontaneously cry out and come out of people as the word is being proclaimed by a true New Testament evangelist. Also, we find that when people believe his preaching, Philip, the evangelist, baptizes them in water, immerses them in water. And then we see also that he works with apostles. When Jerusalem heard about this, they sent up Peter and John, and then they're the ones that laid hands on the people, and they received the Holy Spirit. Remember, Philip was a deacon. He was under the ministry of these apostles. He'd had hands laid on him for his evangelistic ministry, and no doubt, and he certainly, we have the record of his having hands laid on him for his ministry of a deacon there earlier in the book of Acts, just a few chapters earlier in chapter 6. So there, he's working in harmony with other men. He's not a lone ranger. Although he goes out alone or at times, he's working in conjunction with other men and ministries. He's working with the apostles. This is important to see. When we examine his public ministry, you can see then what I was saying earlier before we read this account, that there are people today who are called evangelists that are really not true New Testament evangelists. Or if they've been called by God as such, their ministry is a mixture, because they've been partially trained by God and partially trained erroneously by the traditions of men. They don't baptize, for instance. Many of them have not the miraculous anointing of the Holy Spirit. And these Philip had as an evangelist. Now let's look at his one-on-one ministry here in the second part of Acts chapter 8. Again, verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, this is a very beautiful account, again, of a one-on-one ministry of a man. This could, in many senses, happen to anyone, evangelize, but here it's an evangelist, a specialist, moving under real anointing and direction of the Holy Spirit. This is important to see, is that an evangelist, a true evangelist, will have an anointing more than the usual person, being led by the Holy Spirit, and even in this case being transported by the Spirit supernaturally. Suddenly the Spirit just catches him away and he finds himself in another place after he'd done his ministry. Save a lot on car expense and plane fare, wouldn't it? I know people that have had this experience today. They've been sent out by the Lord to evangelize, and maybe they come to a river and it was gorged with water, the flood was high, they prayed to get on the other side, how God was going to do it, suddenly they found themselves on the other side. This still happens, praise God. Beautiful account. But what do we want to point out here in the work of an evangelist as far as preaching? He's speaking privately now to an individual, and he's using the scriptures. He starts with where the man was reading in Isaiah chapter 53. And it says he preaches Jesus. The man's immediate response is, look, there's some water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Obviously, then, preaching Jesus, according to the scriptures, includes water baptism. You must be born again, Jesus said, of water and of the Spirit, if you're going to enter the kingdom of God. And so in these two accounts of the New Testament evangelist, Philip, the only one we have in Scripture, he's baptizing people that respond to the gospel. He's including baptism as part of his message. The Ethiopian eunuch wouldn't have known anything about baptism if Philip hadn't told him. And again, I need to reiterate this. Philip says he preached Jesus, and his response was, there's some water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? We need to see that, because many men are not really functioning as they should because their theology has been twisted by the traditions of men. Denominational, sectarian heresies, and false teachings. But Philip is a true evangelist, praise God. And God is true to his word. They're out in the middle of desert, and there's some water. You know, people are usually come up with that. Well, what are you going to do if somebody accepts Christ in the middle of the desert? Well, if God converts somebody in the middle of the desert, he'll provide water in the middle of the desert. He did here, didn't he? Praise God. I know that's the first thing we did when we went to the Philippines recently. My wife and I, we started leading people to the Lord, and immediately negotiated and had a baptistry built in the backyard. And it was instrumental in not only bringing them to Christ, but it was used as other people saw the gospel, what the gospel really is, putting your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, who died for our sins on Calvary, was buried in the tomb, and rose again from the dead. We saw people come to the Lord because we were baptizing people, not just telling people to accept Jesus. You don't see that in the Scripture. There's no exhortation in the Word of God to go out and present the gospel in that way, or to use just a few spiritual laws. Now, praise God, I can remember my first convert. That's what I used. That's all I knew. But God wants us to know more. He wants us to do it according to the Word. He wants us to bring people fully into Christ immediately. And as we read the Scriptures, there's no delay for water baptism. They didn't wait 6 months. They didn't say, well, you got to prove yourself first. It was an immediate thing. Both here in Samaria and with the Ethiopian eunuch. When people profess Christ and they want to be saved, they're to be baptized immediately. This is their part, to baptize, to have themselves baptized in water. God's part, through his Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Jesus baptizes you then in the Holy Spirit. This is the way John the Baptist, remember, went out and preached. He preached that the kingdom was coming, that the Messiah was coming. Preached repentance, a baptism of repentance. He says, I'm baptizing you in water, but the one that comes after me whose shoe latches I'm not worthy into and loose, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. And then, of course, Jesus came on the scene. He was baptized in water. It says it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. If it's good enough for Jesus, my friend, it's good enough for you and I, isn't it? We must submit to the gospel. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We're not talking about baptismal regeneration, which some denominations teach. That's why they sprinkle infants. That's a false doctrine. You don't get converted that way. I know I can speak personally. All you do is get a little water on somebody's head. We're talking about baptismal salvation, an entirely different thing than regeneration. Salvation means wholeness, and it's by faith. You must be baptized in faith, knowing what you're doing. In Colossians chapter 2, it teaches us that we receive this blessing by faith in the operation of God. I think I'll just leaf over it to you here. It's in Colossians, the second chapter, verse 11 and 12. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. See, it must be done in faith, but it must be done, praise God. And we see Philip, the true evangelist, doing that. In Samaria, he baptized him, and the Ethiopian eunuch out there in the desert, he baptized him. And notice also baptism, the Greek word baptizo, the verb means to immerse. Doesn't mean to sprinkle or pour. There they were dressed in their clothes, and they went down into the water, it says. And Philip immersed him. See, when this was translated hundreds of years ago, they had come out of a tradition where it had changed from immersion to sprinkling. Whenever religion gets organized and institutionalized, it gets false, gets carnal, and it gets very deadly. People were killed if they didn't submit in many places and to particular religious organizations' pronouncements and modes of baptism. This is totally contrary to the gospel. It must be of your own free will. You must respond and then receive it according to the scriptures by faith. If you're baptized in water, immersed in water, and you're not really repenting of your sins, you're not going to be saved. You're going down a dry sinner and come up a wet one. But if you're truly repentant and you receive baptism in faith, then God's going to give you the Holy Spirit. God's going to come to live within you. And you're going to come to know God, who is a spirit. You'll have communication. You'll be born of the Spirit. You'll know the Lord. And that's what it means to be part of the new covenant. Circumcision, the sign of the old covenant. Water baptism, the sign of the new. Well, I hope that this has been helpful for you. We've gone through now the ministry of apostles, prophets, and evangelists. We'll take up the next time the pastors and teachers in our series on the fivefold ministry. It's been good to share these things. This is Brother John Rothacker. Our address is John Rothacker Ministries, Box 3219, Columbus, Ohio, 43210. So until we meet again, have a good day in the Lord Jesus.